Who's our speaker today?
Good question. Let's see. It says here, Joe Saxton. What do we know about Joe Saxton?
That's a good question. I think she's from Minnesota.
Ah, that explains the accent.
Right. I think everybody in Minnesota lives on a boat. They have all those lakes.
Land of like 10 lakes. I bet she has some Eskimo friends.
Hi.
Probably.
Yeah, I bet she's an excellent fisherman.
I don't know if any of these facts are true.
I have no idea.
She knows about building people. That's true.
That's right. And that's what we're talking about, right?
Right.
Hey, Joe Saxton, everybody.
Well, hello, everyone. It's nice to be with you. Yes, I have an accent, but it's not from Minnesota. I do live in Minnesota. I live there with my husband and my two children. There they are there. Chris is my husband. He's a pastor. And our kids persuaded us to look like that. The incredible child there, I think she's being Violet incredible at that point, is Tia. She's 8 next month. And then little Jasmine, the princess, there is my daughter Zoe, who persuaded me after much, much persuasion that I had to dress like a princess like her as well. So that is us. And Chris and I moved to the States about 9 years ago. And one of the wonders of living in America is that people really like this accent. I don't get it, really. Where I grew up, everybody sounds like this. However, here, I get discounts. I do. I get discounts. People think I'm really intelligent. They can listen to me talk for hours. And I don't know what it is. I don't know how it is, but God bless America. I love it. I love it. So, anyway, before we go on any further, let's just take a moment to pray, and then I'll unpack a little of what we're looking at today. Jesus, I want to thank you for the chance to be together and the chance to discover something more about you. So whether we are exploring who you are or whether we have made a decision about you weeks, months, years ago, we ask that we'd all learn something new about you today that we can apply in our daily lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So I became a Christian a number of years ago, and I actually didn't grow up in an archetypal Christian background, as it were. I didn't grow up going to church as such. My family, there's a range of faiths in my family. My grandfather, let me backtrack a bit. I was born in London, grew up in London, England. My parents are from Nigeria. We're a Nigerian family. And my maternal grandfather was a Muslim leader. Many members of my family, wonderful uncles and aunts who are Muslims, others who are in other faiths, others of no faith whatsoever. So quite a diverse family in terms of religion. Anyway, in my neighborhood, in inner city London, there was a church who was looking at how they could reach out to the children in the area. So what they did was a kind of kids group on a Monday night. And my friend said I should come along. So I did. And when I got there, they were talking about this guy called Jesus, who I had heard of. It wasn't completely new. We had a Bible in our home. Somebody prayed occasionally. Those things happened. However, this whole person of Jesus was a very different thing for me. And they talked about him, and you couldn't see him, but he changed your life. And you could talk to him about everything, including about your teachers. And it was amazing. And so I was really intrigued. And I actually did see that there was something different about the people who spoke about him. There was something different in their approach and how they handled life. And in our neighborhood, there was lots of chaos. I was very aware of what dysfunction looked like. Even in the context of our home, there was a degree of chaos. And so to see unchaotic lives was a powerful thing for me. So I asked them, how do you get to know this Jesus? This sounds amazing. I'm like, so tell me about Jesus. How do you get to know him? And they said, well, you invite him into your heart, at which point I am horrified. Because how does a grown man get inside your body, and why do you let that happen anyway? Because that is weird. And also, I've probably watched a few unhelpful programs as a child that I probably was peeking over the sofa when everybody else thought I was in bed. So I'm thinking that this guy is an axe murderer who hacks into people and then changes your life. Well, of course they do if they're an axe murderer. So I am terrified and horrified at this idea of this person. And am I the only one who has a problem with this? Anyway, a friend of mine says two words which help the situation, because my mind is freaking out at this moment. And they say, not physically. Could have said that at the beginning, friends. But anyway, said it at the end. And so began a journey where I discovered who this Jesus person was. And I learned to pray and read the Bible and things like that, and discovered that he was all the things they said he was and more. All the things they said he was and more. That their stories, their testimony, as it were, about how great and how awesome and how incredible Jesus is was true. As I grew up, I recognized, though, that it wasn't that easy to keep on walking with Jesus, particularly publicly. And in my schools and stuff, being a Christian wasn't something you talked about, ever, if you wanted friends. So I tried to not do that very often. And I had something of a double life, really. And as I grew older, even at 18, it got to a really awkward position for a number of reasons. One was my friends who I'd grown up with, who had walked with Jesus, a number of them had very difficult situations, and somebody ended up in prison and various crimes, and our neighborhood was just like that. And it was just a very difficult thing to watch and be part of with people who you knew and loved, you know? And so there was that piece. Alongside that, Jesus was increasingly becoming like that childhood friend who, when you were kids, you had stories together and it was fun. But when you were older, they were kind of awkward and embarrassing, and you didn't want anybody to know you knew them. So he was like that in my life, that role in my life. And so by the time I reached my 18th birthday, I was done. I was done. So I said to him, as I prayed, and I kind of pray as I walk around the street. Now that we have cell phones, no one thinks it's weird. But back in the day, people would just kind of walk around. So I just said, look, I'm going to see how I can do without you for a while. I think that's what we need to do. Let's break up, as it were. It's over. It's not me, it's you. And I carried on. And I carried on. And so for the next 6 months, I pretty much lived like any other 18-year-old Londoner with a lot of time and disposable income. And carried that way for a while, and it was a lot of fun. And then when I was coming home from work one summer, 6-7 months later, and I remember seeing the apartment blocks where my friends and I had grown up. And it was one of those moments where in a nanosecond you think of a million things. And I thought of all the friends I had who were in prison now, or who were addicted now, or who were struggling now. People who I played with when we were kids who never had a chance to be innocent, who never had a chance for a beginning, let alone a middle or an end. And I looked at this life that in many ways was home and I loved, but equally was a prison for so many of us. And I thought humanity in all its wisdom came up with that and thought that that was an acceptable way for people to have to live. And then I saw the sunset behind it. And I remember looking at that sunset. I've always loved the sky. Always loved the sky. And I thought, and in fact, I said out loud, because again, I do that. I said, God, here's the thing. I don't care whether you made it in 7 days or 70,000 days. I don't care. But I know you made that. I know you did that. And I think because you did that, I need to come back to you. I need to decide you again. Now, as an adult, when you're working through this stuff, there are other questions you have and other situations. And so I found myself with lots of questions and things to process, things to deal with, talk through, you know? And I ended up at Bible college. I'm not quite sure how that happened. But I did get there, and I think I wanted to leave. Anyway, who knows? I got to Bible college, and there was a woman there who had this laugh about her. She would. She was this infectious, joyous person, not in that weird constipated way, genuinely happy. And she was really passionate, and she had this laugh, this kind of belly laugh, the kind of laugh of the free. And she was a single woman in her 30s, a woman of color like myself, and I just, partly I identified with her because I wanted to know where I could get my hair products from, but also because... it was a different part of town. I just needed help. But some would say I still do. But there was something about her. And then, I knew my life was all over the place at this point. But when I heard her story, it blew my mind. She had endured painful abuse from a member of her community for a long time. And I couldn't get my head around someone who'd been treated so badly for so long could be so free. And then to hear more of the story, she had somehow, by the grace of God, been able to forgive the perpetrator of such pain. She had been able to, in time, not all at once, over the years, lead that person to Christ. She had been through counseling and all these kinds of things and was abundantly free. And I thought, if this is what Jesus does, I knew Jesus, but I didn't know about that part of Jesus. I needed to know about that part of Jesus and how to get there. I had my own kind of baggage. I hadn't been through that kind of stuff, but my father had left our family. He was a very broken man. He'd left our family before I was born, and our lives had unraveled. I'd been in foster care for about 6 years, from, I don't know, since I was a baby till when I was six. And whilst it was a wonderful experience for me, in all honesty, I mean, it does leave you with baggage. And so there was some forgiving to do, some working through to do. And when I met this woman, I thought, you know, maybe you could help me. If you have the time, if you got, I need someone to talk to. And I remember sitting down and basically throwing up on her life about everything, to just say, explain to me, how could you forgive? What helped you forgive? And she talked about the power of Jesus and what he'd done. A few years later, I moved to a city called Sheffield to go to college. And I moved there, and I'm looking for a church. And I basically go find a church, and I go to that church because it's a large church, which meant for me as a college student, there'd be lots of men there, which would be great. And I was just thinking ahead, forward planning, people. And anyway, and there were many, although it took a long time, but we'll talk about that another day. Not that bitter. But what I also discovered in that wonderful church, a couple there, and I know they've joined you here and spoken here a few times, a couple called Mike and Sally Breen. And they were the leaders of the church, and they basically were looking at how to build community, and I got an invitation to dinner. Now, here's the thing about inviting people to dinner. If you cook well, expect that person to want to be in your life a bit more. Especially when you're a college student on a budget and you've got the ramen noodles or the brown rice and beans choice or the family roast dinner choice. So I sat there and I thought, here's the wisdom in this situation, Joanna. Go again. And so I did for about the next 10 years because it was an opportunity. Now, alongside that, and I laugh with Mike and Sally about this a lot, but also with that church, there was something about them. I wasn't as broken as I was when I met Carol as an 18-year-old. But there were still things that hadn't been resolved. I still was trying to work out how to navigate my way through life as a Christian woman. I was still trying to work out all the things I knew about the truth of God in my head and what that looked like in life. And it was at that church, I remember saying to them in February, I was speaking there and I thanked them and I said, you know, I hadn't seen what marriage looked like until I was here. Not in a way I could understand. I understood how a father would talk to their daughter. I understood and I learned so much from being with them. I had learned so much because once you eat one good dinner, why not have 20? Eating at the houses of a number of the members of the church and learning life from them. I was very different from many of them, different background, different history. And yet they built into me. And so when we look at this topic on how to build people and we look at this topic of discipleship, when I look back on my 30 years as a Christian, I see this. People have built into my life again and again and again. There's not enough time to tell you all the stories and of all the people who've let me in some way. And what those people have done is they have they've illustrated Jesus. They've illustrated Jesus. And so what I want to do today is simply take a passage from Scripture, a passage from the Bible, and unpack it for us. We know that Jesus made disciples, that to reach the many, he started with a few. He had an accessible life. He was a rabbi. But the bit I'm reading from the Bible is actually from another book, another letter called 1 Corinthians. And it's a guy called Paul talking to a church in a place called Corinth. Now, Corinth is a world away from where Jesus was. So they don't hear and understand the rabbi thing. It's a different culture. The church in Corinth, Corinth is a bit like, if you imagine Vegas and LA and New York and London on steroids and go boom, Corinth. And so the church is a little bit cray-cray in its actions. And but they love Jesus, they want to know him, but there's all this other stuff happening as well. And what Paul is wanting to do is build into those people, but also remind them of their call and their design to build into others. And so what he presents to them is a picture, which I believe helped them, but also will help us. Whether you are someone who is exploring, wondering, is Jesus someone I want to follow? Or whether you're someone who's made a decision and said, he is who I'm following and how I'm living my life. I think there's lots for us to learn. So I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 14 through 17. I'm writing this not to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. Even if you had 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. For this reason, I've sent to you Timothy, my son, whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in the church. It'd be wonderful for the Lord to just open his word to us and us understand what that could mean for you and I. You know what we learn from that picture is this. The church in Corinth understood what Paul was getting at here because the families in Corinth lived a particular way. Now, when you had a family, a child would grow up, and they'd have a guardian, the pedagogos. Their role was to teach the basics. They were like the nanny, the governess. Think Downton Abbey. I'm sure there's a few of them in there. Again, don't get it, but hey, wonderful. So the pedagogus' role was to say, okay, this is how you read, how you write, reading, writing, arithmetic. That is your function. That is the function of the guardian. But when a child came of a certain age, and came of age, and in that culture it's around what we describe as puberty, there'd be a different exchange that would take place. They would stand at the shoulder of the parent of their sex, and they will learn their way through the world. At the parent's shoulder, they would learn how to navigate their way through life. They would learn the profession they'd ultimately go into. They'd inherit the family business in some way. They'd learn the skills. It wasn't just observation. It was an apprenticeship. They were a disciple. They were studying their life, and they would grow into it stage by stage as they got older until they moved into that life as fully fledged adults. There they learned. They'd already had the basic information, but now they needed to imitate. Now they needed to apprentice under one who knew more, who'd seen further, until they would go further themselves. So when Paul is talking to the church in Corinth, he's not describing them as immature as such. He's saying to them, this is how it works. Remember that picture you see in your homes? That's how we build into people in Jesus Christ. So when we look at how we do discipleship and how we build into people, we see three things. There's the information piece, the guardians, the pedagogos. There's the imitation piece, but there's also an innovation piece as well. We see it in the life of Jesus. We see it with the early church. And as you and I look at how we are built into and how we build people, we want to see those three things at work in our lives as well. So let's go through them one by one. The first one, information. When we're looking at information, what are we talking about? Information refers to the words, the ways, the wonders, and the works of Jesus. When I first encountered Christians, I had a bit of the wrong information. I misunderstood and worried that Jesus might be an axe murderer. Slightly extreme, but I didn't understand what was going on. You see, the information piece is crucial. If for those of us who are exploring and wondering who Jesus is, my encouragement to you is as you step into this or explore this more deeply, what does it look like to build into yourself and what does it look like for you practically? I'd encourage you to look at the life of Jesus. I'd encourage you to get hold of a Bible, go to the second half of the Bible known as the New Testament. The first four books of that New Testament describe the life of Jesus. There are many manuscripts in history gathered together. It's a significant and serious text, as it were. But what we will find there, what you'll find there are the words of Jesus, the ways of Jesus, the wonders of Jesus, the works of Jesus. Christianity is about Christ. The best way to find out whether you want to follow him is to find out about Jesus himself. to find out what he said, his perspective, his take on the world. I'd encourage you in that direction. For those of us who've already made a decision about Jesus, who describe ourselves as followers, as disciples, as Christians, how do we build into ourselves and how do we build into others? The same thing. We just rediscover the works of Jesus, the ways of Jesus, the wonders of Jesus, the words of Jesus. Some of us know that he is a king, but don't know that he's also your friend. Some of us know that he is God, but that he's also a loving father. And when he says father, he does not mean the father of your experience and of your history. And sometimes we get distorted, don't we? Where our experience redefines our theology rather than the other way around. We have the kind of Savior who rescues us from our darkest, deepest hole and gives us a new beginning. We have a Savior who knows exactly who we were, exactly what we wanted, and the darkness in our heart, and loved us anyway. That's the truth. And so it's really important if we're going to build into people or be built into that we deal with the right information. And that information is all about Jesus. So that's the first part we want to think of when we think of discipleship. The next part, remember, that's the pedagogos part, the fundamental building blocks, the basics. But there was the other piece Paul was getting at, that we see in Jesus' life, how he did life with the disciples, that Paul illustrates here. You need to stand at somebody's shoulder. Corinthians, if you're going to work your way through this world, yeah, you can have all these great teachers. You can even compete over them. It's kind of a waste of time, but I get it. However, what you need if you want to grow, if you want to mature, is you need to imitate someone. You need to stand at the shoulder and learn your way through life. If we want to be built into, and if we want to build into people, that is a fundamental part of it. What could that mean for us? Well, imitation is this, a living example of a life modeled on Jesus. So if you're exploring and wondering whether Jesus is someone you want to follow, I'd encourage you to do this, to find someone you respect who follows Jesus. Ask them questions. Ask what it's meant for their life. Ask their story. Ask their story. Hear their story. What is it that's drawn you to them? What is it you respect? That's what imitation could look like in your context. Now, for those of us who've made a decision about Jesus already, what could this mean for you and I? Well, some of us may feel a bit awkward about imitating somebody and say, well, isn't it about me and God? And why do I need to stand at somebody's shoulder? All that kind of thing. You know what helps me? I like to think of this in the context of, imagine I was having surgery or something and I needed to talk to the surgeon before the operation. And they said, hi, Mrs. Saxton. It's great to meet you this morning. And I want to tell you about the surgery that you're going to be having. It's not life-threatening. I want you to know I've read lots of books about it. I've studied it at length for many years in many languages. I have more degrees than a thermometer. I have done this. I've done this reading and this study in the finest of places. I've never actually done the operation before. I've not actually tried it, but I'm really passionate and I'm very enthusiastic. Any questions, Mrs. Saxton? The thing is, as the said surgeon looks up, he will find an empty room because I am not being operated on by someone who's just read about it in a book. I want to know they've lived the life. I would entrust myself more to someone who's not just read it all privately by themselves, but who's worked it out in life in some practical way. I want to know who they apprenticed under. I want to know if they failed on somebody else. When we're looking at imitation, here's what was so crucial. When I listened to the likes of Carol or Mike and Sally, their testimony became my tools for how to work my way through life. What you're doing when you're standing at someone's shoulder is you're listening to their story, you're learning from their story, you're making different mistakes maybe. But their testimony becomes your tools for your growth and maturity. But if we are going to be people who build people, if we want to disciple other people, it will require some stuff of us too. It will require time and access to your life. Your real life. You see, it wasn't just one conversation I had with Carol, and as Mike and Sally will say, they adjusted their budget when I came into their life. Their grocery budget. Because it took time and effort, and there were tears. They sat with me, wept with me, laughed at me, talked with me. I saw them at their best and I saw them at not their best. I saw them in their good days. I saw them in their not so good days. Standing at their shoulder was a vulnerable thing because it meant I saw everything. But it's also that I learned what I needed to learn as well. And so as we, those of us who have decided to follow Jesus and think about building people, are we prepared to stand at someone else's shoulder to learn from them? First of all, are we prepared to humble ourselves and recognize we don't have all the answers, and rather than feel bad about that and stay imprisoned in our own shame about how we use the internet or our eating habits or our relationship habits or our spending habits or all the other things, ashamed about our past or our fears or our anxiety attacks or things like that, that instead of all of those things that we'd stand at someone's shoulder and find a way through? Or equally, will we be prepared to build into other people and so let someone stand at our shoulder? Will we give them time and access and room to learn from us? It's challenging, isn't it? Because we ask ourselves the question, I don't know if anybody wants my life. Do I have a life worth imitating? Do I want to let someone see from my shoulder how I handle money, how our relationship is, how I do forgiveness, how I handle bitterness, how I deal with disappointment? Or would I much prefer it to be from afar? For me, that it's been quite a journey learning all of this stuff. One, in whose shoulder to stand at, I realized that often those people are in your life, that they're actually closer to you than you think. They're people you know. But also in terms of letting people stand at my shoulder, there's been a journey. Now, I don't mind people knowing about my life or my history. I'm very proud of it. I'm not concerned in that respect. I don't mind people knowing about my past, about being in foster care, all of that stuff. It's just life. There's nothing to be ashamed of there. I'm more than happy in sharing certain vulnerabilities even. But, one other thing. Other thing I'm kind of happy about. I'm happy with having different people in my life. We're Nigerians. As Nigerians, we do people. We do family. I had like about 500 people at my wedding. About 100 of them I didn't know. But apparently they're all related to me. Why didn't I care? Because they all gave me stuff. Boom. It was awesome. That's how we do family. We're extended. It takes a village to raise a child. We actually don't just quote it. We believe it. It's our thing. So on one level, the idea of other people investing in me, completely there. But there was something that I did have to get past. I wrestled with people coming into my home. And there are a number of reasons. Partly habit. I'd grown up where I was in London. You didn't open the door to strangers. You kind of didn't open the door because it wasn't that kind of neighborhood. It wasn't that kind of neighborhood. Alongside that, within our home, it wasn't, you know, it was at that stage of our life, at that stage of our history, it was quite a broken environment. So we had all kinds of infestations, insects that decided to join our family, that just wouldn't leave, all that kind of stuff. I was not the kind of person who had clothes that anybody would appreciate, more make fun of, for weeks, for months, for years. And so there was a degree of shame about letting people closer. When I left that world, I wanted to keep it left. But the funny thing was, sometimes the shame and the weirdness came with me. And so I was used to keeping people away and used to keeping people at a distance. I had to get past that to let people stand at my shoulder. The other thing is, I don't know whether it's true in your context, but where the Christian context I've been in, and I don't know if it's even a Christian woman thing, but it's almost like if someone's going to come into your house, you have to be the Martha Stewart of Christianity. You have to have the nicest house. You have to have curtains that complement cushions, that complement rugs, that complement tables, that complement things. I understood compliments were things you said, not how your house looked. I didn't get that stuff. I was not the Martha Stewart of Christianity. And honestly, I just don't care. I never really have, but I thought I should, and I felt really embarrassed. And somehow in my head, it was almost like this. If I don't have the perfect home, and if I don't cook the perfect food, then I'm a bad Christian, and I'm an unworthy person, and that says something about me spiritually. Now, my friends, that is not in the Bible. But somehow it's like I wrote it in the back or something, because I lived by it for years. Absolute madness. You know the other thing I blame? Pinterest. I blame Pinterest. Now, I love Pinterest. I love Pinterest. Brothers and sisters in Christ. I love my Pinterest. But let's be honest, it is my fantasy football. It is. I pin recipes that I'm never gonna cook. Never gonna cook. I curate boards. I mean, what is that? I curate boards about different rooms in my house that are never going to happen in my house. Ever gonna happen. There is a board on my Pinterest wall or whatever it is, which is all about cleaning methods. Anyway, so I say that to say there was the fantasy life and then there was my real life and these crazy expectations and these crazy experiences, all of which made me tempted to keep people away. I wonder what that might be for you. What stops you letting people at your shoulder? What keeps you in shame? What keeps you at a distance? Is your life not good enough? Your food not tasty enough? I've got a great recipe called takeout. It works every time. Is your home not lovely enough? Because people need to stand at our shoulder. Because what I realized with all my self-consciousness and all my fear is that for as long as I held people at a distance, there was no chance for the testimony to become tools. And that's the point of building into someone's life, not whether your curtains match. That's the point of letting people. And so I made myself too busy. It's like it's a great buffer zone, keeps people away from us. I'm too busy. But when we realize the potential here, we have to ask ourselves again, when your testimony, the stories of what God is doing and has done in your life can change a life, could they be tools to set another free? Last point I want to make is about innovation. We've got the information piece. The works, the ways, the wonders of Jesus, the words of Jesus. We've got the imitation piece, someone standing at your shoulder as you navigate through life, apprenticing, learning slowly under you. But the point of that is that they go further than you. Innovation is this. When you've built people through information and imitation, you let them loose to live it all out, even if what they do is more exciting and more successful than you. Jesus said to his disciples at their last meal together, "You'll do greater things than I do." Paul, you see an example there. He sends Timothy to illustrate all the important points he's trying to say. And Paul constantly raised up leaders like Titus and Timothy and others. And they planted churches in the known world. He took these leaders, he invested in them, they stood at his shoulder and then they ran past him. That's what it means to build into people. There's an element of innovation. So for those of us who are exploring faith and exploring who Jesus is, what could that mean for you? I'd encourage you in this way. You've had the moment where you've discovered who Jesus is and you're looking into it for yourself. You're talking with Christians who you respect and who you value. Now I'd say the innovation piece is trying things out for yourself. Maybe giving prayer a try for a month. Giving reading the Bible for a month. Looking at the life of Jesus and putting it into practice for a month and seeing what it's like. Got to start somewhere. So why not try it out? For those of us who've already decided to follow Jesus, what could it mean for you and I? For me, a helpful illustration has come when I'm thinking of my own family and I think of my girls in particular. My girls, Tia and Zoe. Here's a story with them. Tia, who's in the gray there, she wants to be a paleontologist, a marine biologist. She wants to be a businesswoman who owns a ranch and a farm and a gymnast. All at once. And then Zoe in the pink there. Zoe has told me, she kind of announced, she said, sat us down to dinner one time, she said, I've worked out what I'm going to be when I'm older. I'm like, okay, so what is it? And she goes, I'm going to be the president of the United States of America. And that's the game plan. That's the game plan. You, in the years to come, when I'm her campaign manager, you know what to do, okay? Okay, so I love hearing my kids' dreams. I love hearing their passions. I love hearing all their ideas. Why? Because I want the ceiling of my life to be the floor they stand on. I want them to go further than I ever did. I want them to achieve more than I ever could. Now, We understand, don't we, that that doesn't mean that, that they won't pay a price, that they won't have to work hard and sacrifice and read books, the Nigerian language, we say read your book all the time. It's part of our thing. If they're going to have to study, there'll be things that I can't protect them from. But my role in their life is to invest in them and to sacrifice time, money, and effort, sleep, so that they can be all that they are designed to be. Not what I want them to be, mind you, what God has designed for them to be. That's the call. That's the call, isn't it? But the interesting thing here, friends, is that Paul gives that picture for discipleship and building people. In another letter, when he writes to the Galatian church, he says, "My dear children, for whom I'm in the pains of childbirth, as Christ is formed in you, as you grow in Christ, it's like contractions and pains of childbirth." Galatians 4:19. So anyway, about that pain. It's not migraine pain, is it? I hear some no's there. Amen. It's not migraine pain. It's not stub your toe against the floor pain. It is not walk into a glass pain pain. It is tear you inside out pain. It is painful pain. And I find it really interesting that Paul, a guy, uses this image to describe the whole total investment that building a life requires, that building people requires. It will cost you your energy, your time, your efforts. But are you ready to have someone stand at your shoulder and then watch them go further than you? And bless it and celebrate it. It requires that you and I are secure. So when we look at discipleship, let me remind you, friends, on one level, you guys, you already do this. That whole CityLink thing that you're doing, you're investing in people's lives so that they can go further. People's lives are being changed. When we're celebrating a child who is rescued out of trafficking and grows up to get married, we are giving them a life back. We are building people. But wouldn't it be amazing if on our watch, in our time, God used us to build into people's lives who are in our neighborhoods, who we work with, who we teach at school, in our families? How about the other people who are in your life? Is there room at your table for someone to learn to stand at your shoulder? Is there room in your time? Is there room when you go to Starbucks to take somebody with you? It's real practical. Is there room to listen? Is there room to ask someone how they are and wait for the answer? Is there room to build into people? I would encourage you, church, those of you who are exploring who Jesus is, find out who he is. Find Christians who respect him and who you respect and try it out. For those of you who would call yourself disciples, find out afresh who Jesus is and what he did. Stand at someone's shoulder and let people stand at your shoulder, and then be a group of innovators who will take all that you've learned and use it to see this city changed and changed and changed. Not because it's a terrible place, but this is a wonderful place. And we want to see people know the name of Jesus. I'll hand back over to Chuck.
Joe, man, I've been giving Joe a little coaching as a communicator because I want her to get better. And I told her, I said, if you could just show us that you're excited about this stuff, it would just take it. I mean, I love her passion. I love your passion and the vision and what you've been calling us to all weekend. And just a couple things as we wrap up. I'd love for you to talk to the person who's like, hey, I'm game to engage in the standing at someone's shoulder, but that's a tough thing. You know, Carol and the Breens enabled you to do that. Talk about what does it look like to make that ask, to ask someone, hey, can I stand at your shoulder?
I think that's the hardest part of it, to be honest. I think what's hard about that is the vulnerability. Mm-hmm. When I met Carol, I didn't know her story. I just knew her laugh. Mm-hmm. So, I was in a mess in so many ways. My life, nothing added up at mm-hmm. all. And so to be able to come to someone and say, this is who I am and I need help, was a very humbling experience, and it's a massive risk. So those of us who are in that position, we might find ourselves trying to say it in all different ways and feeling like your language doesn't come out right. It's just important to take that first step. Mm-hmm. And those feelings that you feel are perfectly normal.
Yeah, that's great. So it is some trial and error, and there is some just stepping out and...
Yeah. is. You know? These are relationships. And that's like right. with every that's relationship right. we have, sometimes we make mistakes.
Yeah. Yeah. That's exactly right. That's exactly right. I love what you say, too, about experimenting. I think that's just a great way to think about it. For someone who may be entering into this, you know, following Jesus thing for the first time, experimenting. What was the first thing you experimented with? Do you remember?
Yeah, I experimented with praying.
Okay.
And I thought, you know, I used to talk to myself a lot as a kid, and I thought, well, I'll try talking to God instead. Let's mm-hmm. give that a go. Mm-hmm. And I just said, hi, my name is Joe. That was my first prayer. Hi, my name is Joe. Mm-hmm. This is where I live. What's up with that? And carried on from there.
That's good. And this conversation's been going on for 30
yeah.
years. That's great. That's great. You know, we actually just started something around here. It's called the God Experiment, and it's a way to experiment with those kind of things. The 8-week kind of immersive conversational environment for people who are saying, I'd love to do a first step of experimentation. So if that's interesting to you, man, I'd love for you to check that out, and you can find out about the Info Center online. The cool thing about having Joe here this weekend for us, besides the fact that she rocked it every service, you have brought energy and clarity. Man, you really have. You really have. I told her, I said, you will be back. You will be back.
Thank you very much.
Absolutely. The thing I love, though, is you're not just a hired gun. You're not just a hired gun. We didn't just bring you in just because you're a great communicator, but you've been investing in our community. We want this to be a part of our culture. We want to be a culture of making disciples, building into people who can build into people. And so I just wonder, as you've invested here, as you've invested in our leadership team, as you've invested in people in our community, what would you say to us? What challenge would you have? What encouragement would you have to us who are saying, we want this to be more and more a part of our culture?
Cool. I think what I would say, my observation of Crossroads so far, in the time I've gotten to know you guys, is that it's an audacious culture. You have big goals and big dreams, and there's almost a kind of, why not? Why shouldn't we try this? Why shouldn't we develop here or go there? And God's the limit.
Yeah. Yeah.
And it's a wonderful quality. And so I think when I think about you guys, I think, well, one of the key things that we know about Jesus is that to reach the many, he invested in the few. Mm-hmm. And so as you journey on this discipleship stuff, I would say the same audacity you have in reaching the city and the country and the nations and changing people's lives, turning them upside down. Mm-hmm. It's not like you just want to say hi. You want a complete turnaround. Mm-hmm. I would say that same longing and the kind of sacrifice and hard work and commitment that comes to it, I just encourage you to continue that in the area of discipleship, because my guess is your dreams are only going to get bigger, which means you're going to need people who are ready and able. And so I'd say really invest in that.
That's great. That's great. Will we receive that? Will we receive that as a challenge? Love that. Thank you. Well, Joe, at the end of all the other services, I've asked you to pray, but one of the things I think is a biblical principle and practice is when people have blessed you, when people have built into you, one of the ways that you can just kind of build into them is to send them with a blessing.
Yeah.
And so I would love to send you with a blessing from our community. So everybody, I mean, this is just a practice, and you don't have to do this if you don't want to, but I think just the power of extending your hand toward her is just a way for us as a community to symbolize we appreciate what you've done. And we want to send you with a blessing. So anybody who feels comfortable with that, just put your hands this way toward her. And God, I want to thank you so much for Joe Saxton. I want to thank you for her commitment to you. I want to thank you that at the age of 18, she decided to re-engage you in her life. And I'm excited about what you've done from that point to this point in her 30-year journey with you and how many lives she's invested in, how many times she's allowed people to stand at her shoulder. And God, I just want to bless her. I bless her in her marriage. I bless her and her husband in the pastorate that they have in Minneapolis. I bless her beautiful children, Lord, Tia and Zoe, God. I bless them. May she be the president of the United States someday. Knowing her mom, that would be awesome for our country, God. I'll take that. God, I just pray that you would bless them in the work that they do. Thank you for her investment in us. And God, we thank you for your investment in her. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's thank Joe again.
Thank you. Thank you very much.